So in 2 Peter chapter 2, we got through verse 5 last week, but we're gonna go back a little bit. We talked last week about false teachers and false doctrine and the need to know God's Word. See, we have an enemy out there, Satan, and he can appear as an angel of light, and he likes to deceive us. And what he does is he uses 99% truth and 1% error to get us off. Right? Anyone who's ever gone hiking or flying, you know that if your compass is off by 1 degree, that can really get you lost over the long haul. And so it's important for us to be proficient in God's Word, because that'll keep us from falling. It'll keep us from error. But there is an agenda for deception in our lives, right? Satan doesn't take a break. And if he can't beat the church, he's going to join the church. Right now, the worst doctrine you can find is in a Christian bookstore, right? The worst doctrine you can find is on Christian broadcasting, right? I mean, I know the pastors and churches around here, and some are very good and some are absolutely poor. I mean, there's some pastors I'd just be like, don't go. The guy's not even born again. There's pastors in this town who are not Christians. They must get paid a lot, because, man, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, oof, this is a tough gig, you know. But there's destructive doctrines and there's false prophets, right? But the good news is there's doom. We're doomed, as C-3PO would say. Verse 1, it says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." There will be. "Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." One of the primary ways Satan introduces false doctrine is through other brothers and sisters who are in error. And so we need to guard against the information people tell us, right? The burden of responsibility is always on us. We need to look up whatever teaching that is, the Mickey Mouse skateboard hula hoop teaching of the day. We need to filter it through the Word. But keep in mind, you will pick up bad teachings from other Christians. Now, oftentimes Christians are well-meaning, right? They have a right heart, but in wrong information, and that information will progressively change. But there's also many Christians out there who have got the right information and the wrong motive behind it. And they will use that information and manipulate you. But oftentimes a false teacher will come off really spit and polished. You're going to hear bad things from people who live really good, moral, upright lives. And you're going to be like, well, obviously that teaching makes him a good person. So maybe I'm going to latch on to this teaching. I mean, how can we criticize a guy who loves his wife and pays his bills and goes to work on time? Again, Satan does appear as an angel of light, and he can use a deceived teacher to deceive you. And oftentimes, if you look at church history and you look at some of even the people that I would consider heretics, they started off as born again Christians, radically saved people. Rob Bell, for instance. Okay, Rob Bell started off in just a normal evangelical church. Right. Our brother-in-law went to youth group with him. They went to church together. And now he teaches things like hell doesn't exist. Everybody's going to go to heaven when they die. Sorry, Rob, that's not true. And now that you're teaching that, I would smell the ozone, because the lightning bolt's coming. You know, careful when you teach. But he started off right, but now he's off course. But verse 2 says, "And many will follow their destructive ways." You ever hear the saying, how can 9 million people be wrong? Look how many people eat McDonald's. I don't want to pick on McDonald's eaters. I mean, we all eat that stuff too. But, you know, 9 million served daily doesn't mean that's good. You know, I mean, God doesn't grade on a curve. You know, it's not the majority believes this, so let's go with that. It's really, the truth is the truth. Jesus says, narrow is the way to heaven. Wide is the path to destruction. It says, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. You know, the world looks at some of the aberrant teachings of the church and goes, well, you're no different than us. You know, you look at guys like Joel Osteen, who is just a money preacher, and they're no different than the rich people in their community. I mean, they act and dress, and it's just more of the world. And so it just gives people excuses to not come to the Lord. Verse 3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. You ever wonder why God hasn't judged certain people almost immediately? Or why did God allow certain false teachers and false doctrines or world leaders or anyone for that matter? Why didn't he just send a lightning bolt right up their nose almost immediately so we could skip this mess? Well, God's long-suffering. God desires that none shall perish. Right? He's like the mom in the cereal aisle. One, two... Right. We've all been around that parent. 45. You know, he's very long suffering. But do not mistake God's patience with you for the permission of the sin in your life. Sometimes God doesn't act immediately on your personal sin because he's giving you a chance to think about it. But he doesn't condone it. Right. Some people will justify their sinful behavior. You know, why would God judge me? Because, hey, look, at I'm doing all this. And, you know, well, God knows everything. And just because he hasn't zapped you yet doesn't mean he's not keeping track and he's not giving you permission. But Jesus gave us a parable in Matthew 13. It says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, sir, do you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Again, only God knows the true intent of a man's heart. We have to be careful on how we judge appearances, but understand, judgment belongs to God. We are to rightly identify the false teachers and avoid them and warn others about them. But as far as judgment and wrath is concerned, God's got that covered. But again, he's going to judge in his timing. But we need to heed the warning for ourselves first, right? Just because he's given you some space to repent, right? Don't think his long-suffering is permission to keep sinning. Verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sin, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. What Peter's trying to tell us here is, look, God is not a respecter of persons. He destroyed the whole world once. Except for eight people. I would be afraid of the guy. I mean, there should be a healthy fear of God. But he also says he did not even spare the angels who sinned. See, when Lucifer fell, and we're going to talk about that a little bit today, he took a third of the angels with him. And God had to deal with that rebellion by creating hell. Hell was not created for you and I. Hell was created for Satan and the fallen angels. It says he cast some of these down to hell. And this word hell is the word Tartarus. In Greek mythology, it would have been the lowest place of hell. I mean, I don't know if I'd want to be in the highest place. I mean, this is the low place. And I mean, it's like going to Iowa. What part do you really want to live in? I mean, hope I didn't offend any Iowans here. But God created hell for these fallen angels. To be reserved for judgment. Then he says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Sodom and Gomorrah. You guys know the story. Sodom was this wicked town. It was a prosperous city, and it was in the southern part of Israel, south of the Dead Sea. It was a very lush jungle area at one time. It was a city filled with wickedness. Right? The Bible says they went after strange flesh. Their sin manifested in homosexuality. They were a culture dominated by sexual sin. Kind of like California. That never happened in Michigan, right? We have other sins. God took notice of that. But the real sin, although it manifested on the outside as homosexuality, Ezekiel tells us, it says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. Wow. Their real sin was pride. What does pride say? I don't need you, God. I'm smarter than you, God. You're not the boss of me. Right? Fullness of food. They had way too much to eat. You can't fault a person for that. God forgives. Abundance of idleness. When do you and I get into the most trouble? When you've got too much time on your hand, you get bored and you start inventing weird things. I remember once someone at work gave me their prescription. I can't remember what it was, but I said, hey, you know what? I bet you these go real good with tequila. It's Tuesday. I don't have to work till 10 tomorrow. And then so I called my accountability partner. I said, I just took a handful of pills and I'm drinking heavy on them. If you don't see me at work tomorrow, can you call an ambulance? Dead serious. You know what? I had nothing to do that night. You know, whatever these are, let's do a couple. You ever say that? I mean, not good advice. Okay? You know, but if I were busy, I wouldn't have time for that. And since now that I'm in the ministry, I don't really have time to get blotto. I got too many things to do. Right? I got to chase some of you guys down half the week. You know, I mean, it's like having a box of puppies. You know, you put two in and one creeps out. And, you know, God gave me a job. Keep me sober. But it also says, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Sodom didn't care about anybody else. They were the me first and the gimme gimmies. They were all about themselves. But here's the thing, guys. Billy Graham said this once. I think it's on his Facebook account. Check it yourself. He said, if God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. I mean, we're no different than they are, right? We're so self-absorbed as a culture. But these were hallmarks before God's judgment. Here's the good news. Verse 7. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing the lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Righteous Lot. You know, I read the story of Lot in Genesis and I don't consider him righteous because his life was a train wreck. See, the story goes, God tells Abraham, he says, leave your family and go to the promised land that I've given you. So what does Abraham do? He brings his nephew. God didn't tell him to bring his nephew. He said, leave the kid behind. Well, the kid comes, and then they grow up, and apparently they developed huge amounts of flocks, and their flocks and their herdsmen were competing for the same amount of land, and they started fighting, and the Canaanites were going, look at the Christians over there fighting. So what does Lot do? He grabs his stuff and moves to the big city, because the big city is where all the money's at. Let's go live by the town, because it's greener. There's more people. There's prosperity. It's got to be God's will. If it looks this prosperous, I mean, why would God not bless that? So, problems arose. Next thing you know, we read about Lot, and Lot is now a leader in the city gates. Uh-oh. He's now participating in the sins of Sodom. Well, then we know what happens. God and two angels come and visit Abraham one day and go, hey, we're going to go destroy Sodom. And Abraham goes, no, 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 no. There's 50 righteous. Would you destroy it if there are 50 righteous? And God says, no. And he goes, well, if there's 40, would you destroy it? He says, no. But I think Abraham knew that there wasn't 40 righteous in there. And he keeps going, 30, 20. Right? Good Jew. He's negotiating. And he's like, 10 righteous, would you destroy it? And God says, no. No, I won't destroy it. So he's showing us a glimpse of his character. What made Lot righteous? He believed in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Even though his life was a train wreck, the blood of Jesus covered his sins. Now, that doesn't give us permission to keep sinning. I don't want you to get that out of the story. But what happened was, is Lot got sucked into the people around him. Bad company corrupts good character, right? So these angels show up at the door and they say, Lot, we need to go. We're going to tear this mug down. And what happens? The town comes and knocks on the door and says, give us these strange men. We want to party with them. Fill in the blank. Okay? And so what does Lot do? He says, no, take my daughters. Wrong answer, guy. You know, how do you draw that conclusion? And so finally, the angels blind all the men in the town and they grab Lot by the scruff of his neck and drag him and his daughters and their husbands out of town and the wife. But what happened to the wife? She looked back. See, although she knew the judgment of God was coming intellectually, her heart was set on living the life of luxury in this immoral town. She didn't want to give up her creature comforts. So she looked back. It says she looked back longingly. Her affections were on this town. And what happened? She turned into a pillar of salt. Yeah. Salty old broad, right? Well, so then what happens? Lot gets taken out. Sodom gets destroyed. He's up in the caves in the mountains. He gets pickled. What do you do when God saves you from a big event? You go and get trashed. And then what happens? Oh, it gets worse. His daughters decided they need to have babies because they thought the world ended and they need to reproduce. And guess who happened to be the only man around? Pops. So both of his daughters took turns having sex with their dad and they got pregnant. And thus, Israel has the enemies they have today. And there were curses upon the Edomites, and these were the product of that relationship. But Lot does not make very good choices in the Bible. But I like them. You know why? I don't make very good choices some days either, and I'm going to heaven when I die. I am glad my righteousness and my justification is based on what Christ did on the cross. Not my fact, my reason, my intellect, because that only got me to one place. And that was on my knees begging God for forgiveness. So we have this example of Lot. He was spared because of who God is. Lot's still a child of God, and God is not an abusive dad. Because it says the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. I don't know how to deliver people out of temptation. I oftentimes don't know how to get myself out of a pickle, but God does. But this is also a glimpse of what's coming in the future for us, right? Because it says Sodom and Gomorrah were an example to those who continue to live ungodly. See, God will judge the earth, and that's what we get, where we get the idea of the 7-year tribulation. God is simply going to take his hand off this world and allow the world to live without any of God's influence in it. And it's not going to last very long. 7 years till it unwinds. But the thing is you and I as Christians will not see the tribulation. See, 1 Thessalonians tells us, and it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. In chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, any wrath you and I deserve for the sin in our life went on the cross with Jesus Christ. And God is not a God of double jeopardy. He's not going to double spank us. Okay? We're never going to be punished for our sins. So the next time you're driving to church and you get a flat tire, don't think it's because God's hating on you because you got a flat tire on your way to church. No. You just got a flat tire because you ran over a nail. See, God likes you. He loves you, and he has nothing but the best for you. So he's never going to punish you for your past. He'll discipline you. But in 1 Thessalonians, it gives us a further glimpse in chapter 4. We have this doctrine we talk about called the rapture, right? God is going to pull the church out of the earth before he fumigates, right? Some of you guys have kids, and sometimes you have a cockroach infestation. Now, any good parent pulls the kids out of the house before you light the roach bomb. Any good parent. God, being the best parent, knows he's going to pull his kids out before he fumigates the earth, because he also has to fumigate the earth. He simply, in his nature as a judge, has to judge sin. Why? You know why God judges? For the same reason we lock our doors. See, locks just keep honest people honest, don't they? A good thief will get around that. He'll go through the window if he needs to. But God judges to keep you and I in. See, we serve a just judge. If God wasn't just, I wouldn't serve him. If he's going to let the wicked continue without doing anything about it, why would I serve him? Why would I be afraid of him? Why would I have a healthy respect for this man if he lets everybody just do what they want? Well, he judges to keep us in. He judges as protection for us, right? It's why you put a fence around your yard, right? Keeps my dogs from running into traffic. I love them enough by giving them boundaries, okay? But this idea of the rapture, right? Some of you guys may have heard it, and some of you guys may have heard it wrong, and some of you guys may have seen it in the movies, the Left Behind movies, and the books that came out, you know, the Left Behind books. This idea is not a new idea. This is something that goes all the way back to the first century church. They lived for this event. They were living as if Jesus were going to come back today, right? The rapture is the next important event in biblical prophecy. From what I can gather, the next major thing that's going to happen, God's going to pull us out of here before he's going to do his thing on this earth. And we need to be ready. Right? Just think. I mean, would you be caught up in the sin you're caught up into knowing Jesus is coming back for you right now? And so I believe in this doctrine. We call it the doctrine of imminence. Jesus can come back right now. Some teach that the rapture will happen during the tribulation or after the tribulation. Well, if that's the case, then we would know when he'd come back, and then we wouldn't be ready. The world understands this, right? I had a friend, her parents went out of town one weekend. Guess what I did? Had a house party. Printed out flyers and handed them out in the malls down in Phoenix, Arizona. Oh, it was a rager. Yeah. But we didn't cut in the little sister on the take that weekend. And what did she do? Take the flyer and hand it to Dad and say, look what they did while you were gone. See, we had all the way till Sunday night to clean the house. We knew when they were coming back. So we trashed the place and then put it back together. See, if we knew when Jesus was coming back, we would start ringing up credit card bills, right? We'd start buying property. We'd just party it up. We'd just whoop it up. Because then we're going, oh, Jesus won't be back for another 2 days. I got two more days to live exactly for my flesh. So the Bible says no man knows the day, the time, or the hour. But if I were on a sinking boat, which lifeboat would you get on? The first one leaving, the second one leaving, or the third one leaving? Very good, right? So why would God wait till the middle of the tribulation to save his kids? Some people adhere to that. I don't, and I believe the Bible doesn't teach that. Because it says here in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, write this down, right? You're underlining this. It says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You want some comfort in your life? Read this chapter. Right? We're out of here one day. You know, Jesus is coming back. Or you can go back to depression and go, oh, woe is me, the world, the water bill, and oh, the car, and oh, I don't have enough gas, right? Let's start looking for the freight train out of here, you know? This ain't our world. But we are not vessels of God's wrath. We are not going to go through the great tribulation. But the false teachers, well, you're going to see, read Revelation and see what the world is going to go through. They're going to bury themselves in the caves and they're going to cry out for the rocks to fall on them. Right? They want to escape the wrath of God. And really, God's wrath is, takes his hand off the world. That's all he has to do. He just turns man over to his own wisdom, and within 7 years, the world will be in utter chaos. Let's back up a little bit. It says that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. You know, all sin comes down to one thing: lordship. We tell God no when we sin, right? And atheists and people who are trying to get rid of God do not want someone telling them what to do, because they want to please their flesh, right? I never doubted God's existence. I just didn't want to deal with him. He was inconvenient. I just wanted him to stay there, and I was going to stay here, and I was going to live for myself. But we all have lordship issues, and that's where our sin comes from. Every time we do something that's disobedient to God's word, we're just saying, no. That's our favorite prayer, isn't it? No, Lord. I'll get right with you tomorrow, Lord. Right? One more night with the frogs. But it says, they are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Presumptuous. You know, I've read stories of some of you guys know the band Pantera. Phil Anselmo died of heroin overdose. They brought him back to life on the slab, and then he even said, even God can't get me. Well, he'll start with all the other members of your band. presumptuous. Right? And that's it. We don't. Sometimes you think, like, Satan gives you a false sense of security when you're sinning, right? You know, when you're stealing, or when you're manipulating, or when you're getting what you think you're getting away with, and he's baiting you, Satan's baiting you out of the will of God, going, hey, come on over here. No one's going to find out what you're doing. And that's where the boot down is going to happen, right? You get presumptuous. But Satan had a problem. He was self-willed. See, Satan was a created being, and he was an angel. He was a worship leader in heaven. He was created to lead the worship in heaven. But he didn't like that, because he didn't get any acknowledgement, right? Think of the dumb things we do because we want acknowledgement. Hey, look at me, right? I'm glad those pictures are gone. My acknowledgement ears, all gone. Yeah, all my sin happened before the internet. Can't see those photos. But everything I did was for some kind of acknowledgement, or for some kind of, hey, look at how great Ben is. And that's just the doctrine of Satan. See, in Isaiah 14, if you're following along or taking notes or writing it in the inside of your palm of your hand with your ink pen, Isaiah 14 gives us a glimpse of Satan getting fired. Isaiah 14, picking up in verse 12, it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And God goes to say, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? Who shook the kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities? Who will not open the house of his prisoners? Satan had an eye problem. I will, I will, I will, I will. Boy, we say that all the time, don't we? We make our plans. Right? How do you make God laugh? Give him your 5-year plan. You don't even know what's good for you half the time. That's what, you know what I mean? Like, we need the Bible because we really, you know, we're all distracted by some shiny affection in our life, and we all need an eye doctor named Jesus Christ. I remember my life before the Lord where I just did whatever I wanted to do. You know, you get those people that say, well, I'm the master of my own destiny. None of those guys who've ever told me that were millionaires. I'm like, well, you got a poor master. Your destiny's really low because you're drunk in a trailer park. You know, I mean, you're the master. Okay. I will. Right? Just write that down on a piece of paper and draw a red circle around it and put an X. We cover this Wednesday, right? In the Lord's Prayer, it says, what? Anyone remember the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Right? Is God perfect? Yes. Does he know your future? Yes. Does he know how to get you from point A to point B to experience his best blessing? Yes. Will it involve pain and suffering? Yes. That's what we sign up for. When Jesus got tempted, keep in mind, Satan said, all you need to do is bow the knee and I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Satan's in control of the world right now, folks, till Jesus comes back. And Jesus could have bowed his knee, but what would he have missed? The cross. Jesus knew the perfect thing he could do was to go through the cross because he needed the cross to purchase us back. And that's what temptation is for us, is when we say, I will, we're looking for the shortcuts. We're looking for a way around the cross in order to receive the comfort and the fulfillment and the direction in our life. We take matters into our own hands, and we often just get ourselves into a deeper trouble, just like Satan did. He got kicked out of heaven for it. I will. But it also says here, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. You know, it's funny. You ever watch those TV preachers that, I rebuke you, Satan. Hey, man, the Bible says Michael didn't even dispute with Satan over the body of Moses. He let the Lord handle the situation, right? So you get into these Ghostbuster types who want to go out and confront Satan and punch Satan in the gut and in the name of Jesus and all. But hey, man, just think of it this way. Anyone here compete in sports growing up? Anyone here have an enemy and you taunt your enemy? You start trash talking your enemy. What happens when you trash talk your enemy? He starts taking it personal, doesn't he? Right? He'll go and take your little Facebook post that you made about how great you are and how much better you are than he is. And he's going to train and he's going to work harder at kicking the tar out of you. He's now made it personal. And so that's it with Satan. You're going to stand up and be boastful about how great you are and how you're going to take the kingdom under the authority of Jesus and this and that, blah, 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 blah. Hey, you just made yourself a target. Satan's coming after you. He's going to humiliate you publicly and show the world, hey, you're not all that. See, you and I are not to defend ourselves. That's God's job. Right? We're agents of grace. We're agents of mercy. We're to do what God's called us to do. And people are going to revile against us. And people are going to say bad things. And Satan's going to come after you. But it's God's job to protect you. And the way you stay in his protection is by being obedient. Right? These false teachers are getting into trouble because they're self-willed and presumptuous. Right? We do that. I got it from here, God. I got this figured out. Good luck with that. But, verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Pretty much, God's saying these guys are no smarter than a donkey. They're no smarter than a cow. Right? They think they're so much smarter than God. But it says they're actually blemishes. It says they're going to receive their wages of unrighteousness. You know, if there's anybody in hell, it's because they've earned that trip there. You know, God has never sent one person in the Bible to hell. The wages of sin is death. We earn a trip to hell. All expense paid trip. We earn it. It's like, cashing your paycheck. It's not a gift. It's a check. You worked for that. And judgment is earned. Right? We have eternal life. It's a free gift of God. We don't earn it. It's imputed to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? We're going to heaven based on what someone else did, not our own merit. But these guys, they're among us. They're spots and blemishes. They're carousing. That's the thing, is people who are false teachers, they have a very low standard of Christianity. They're the Christians who drink. They're the Christians who do drugs. They're the Christians who commit adultery. They're the Christians who, they do what their flesh wants. And they'll give you all the scriptures. Partake of every seed-bearing herb. Jesus drank wine. Oh, we're married in the eyes of God. No, no, and no. Uh-uh. Keep reading, right? You can't just form a pretext. We have the whole counsel of God. But it says here, let's look at this. Verse 14 says, having eyes full of adultery and they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices, which are accursed children. Adultery. Adultery is not just necessarily sexual, right? Adultery is something that can occur in all of our hearts. There's spiritual adultery we can commit. What's at the root of adultery? It's when we don't think God's a good provider. It's when we take things into our own hands. It's when we start selling drugs on the side. It's when we start having that job that gets us out of church. It's when we don't tithe. It's when, oh, Lord, I got all these other things that my job is my provider. Oh, well, my boyfriend's my provider. Oh, my sugar daddy's my provider. No, 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 no. As a Christian, God is your provider. And so oftentimes we get caught up into these aberrant practices because we think that's the source of our provision. Early on in my walk with the Lord, I was stealing the money from the front door at the nightclub I worked at because God knew I didn't have a real job. I needed the money. How else am I going to buy liquor? Right? So I was pilfering every night. You know, we'd get a couple $100 for the band and I'd just keep half. They don't know how much is coming in, you know. But the Lord's saying, no, 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 no. I'll provide for you. I don't need to steal anymore. Right? I didn't need to take the second job that took me out of church on Sundays and Thursdays. I didn't need to go. There's God's way of doing things. And oftentimes we make God look like a bad dad when we start doing things that our heart puts our affection onto the channel in which God provides. Sometimes God gives us like a job. And all of a sudden we have deified this golden calf going, well, this is where I get my paycheck. Well, this is the channel, but God's still your provider. Follow where I'm going with this? My shop is not my provider. God is my provider, and he puts the money into the shop and then through me. Okay? If you're working wherever you're at, that's not your provider. That's not the God. God is the God. That's the channel. But Hosea gives us a glimpse into the attitude of somebody who commits adultery. See, Hosea was told by God to marry a harlot. Harlot's a prostitute. Why do prostitutes prostitute their body? Is it because they like to have sex? No, they like to go shopping. They like stuff. And so this woman needed stuff. And so God is creating an object lesson in Hosea's life. Hosea being a prophet of God, God says, Hosea, marry this woman. Gulp. Well, God's saying, I want you to catch the heart I have towards this woman, because this woman is like my people, the nation of Israel. They're committing spiritual adultery and spiritual fornication by worshiping other gods. In Hosea chapter 2, it says, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them had behaved shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. See, the nation of Israel was not happy with God's provision in their life. So they took matters into their own hands, and they went and had their little side boyfriends, their little sugar daddies, which were the false idols and the aberrant practices of the day. And God clearly told them not to engage in certain behaviors because it will lead their heart astray. So these false teachers have eyes full of adultery. You read the latest, greatest Christian books, and it's all about health, wealth, and prosperity, telling you God does not provide you well enough. You have to say the magic prayer. You have to give your money to the certain, you know, prophets, and God will bless the hanky that you're going to send in and the wrapped in a $100 bill. Right? We know all the money cons, the Charles Tiltons, all these guys that just con and fleece the flock of God. It says their hearts are trained in covetous practices. You know, there's models that have crept into the church these days that, you know where they take their church models from? Fortune 500 companies. Yeah. I'm not going to mention names, but there's one particular mega pastor who's buddied up with some parts of our movement, and what he's doing is introducing marketing schemes from the 50s that promoted all these Fortune 500 companies. What they're doing is going, God does not work fast enough, so we need to help God out by using worldly techniques to bolster church growth, because we need more people to come to church. Why? Because they tithe. We need their money. God is broke. We need to get into their pockets. This particular pastor in 2009 posted a negative $900,000 deficit in his spending. What if I came in here on Christmas and said, hey guys, we're in the hole, $900,000. What would you do? You would throw rotten tomatoes at me. Do you know what their church did? Donated $2.5 million. What? I mean, come on. What kind of silliness is this? But this is what the false teachers do. Follow the money. It's all about the money. They have these covetous practices. They have hearts full of adultery. They're not content with life, breath, heartbeat, a place to live, some clothes. And they want your money. That's what I talk about. Christian bookstores. You know what Christian bookstores do? Sell books. We sell our books at cost. Right? Why? Because that's information I want us to know. But, I mean, you're not going to read about anything other than the cross and Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to get some money-making technique. One particular author, you know, he wrote this book that he said, if you pray this prayer 30 days, God will bless you and enlarge your tents. Well, it worked for him because he sold 8 million books. And he's dead now. How much money did he leave behind? All of it. You know, in heaven, pavement's gold. So let's just keep that in mind. But we need to be content with what God has for us, because if we get this heart of covetousness, it'll draw our affection away from God. We'll get into this idea of being self-willed. We'll figure this out on our own. Presumptuous. God doesn't mind. He doesn't mind me selling my prescription. He doesn't mind me doing this or hustling or having this side boyfriend. I mean, He knows I need to have this stuff. God's a provider. And if he's not providing it, it's because you don't need it. Verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. I love this story. We don't know too much about this clown, but Balaam had a gift of prophecy. He was a prophet. He was a prophet for profit. He whored his talent out for money. Og, the king of Bashan, hires him. He says, look, the nation of Israel's coming. They're coming to take me away. Ha ha. They're coming to take me away. How come I knew you would know that song? So, and he says, I need you to ask God to curse his children. And so what does old Balaam say? He says, oh, not even a house full of money would get me to do this. So what happens in the next chapter? A house full of money shows up, a house full of gold. They're like, well, can you do a little prayer for us? And he goes, I'll see. And he comes back and he says, God says he can't curse them. They're his children. Sorry. They brought more money. He goes back to God. God says, Balaam, they're my children. I can't curse them. They're untouchable. Satan can't even get these guys. Well, Balaam knew something. He knew that Satan and the enemies of Israel couldn't reach them from the outside, but he could reach them from the inside. He says, here's what you need to do. He says, you go get these Canaanite women and you have them come over and bring a couple jugs of Ernest and Julio Gallo and you hang around the campfire, play a little guitar. Next thing you know, brown chicken, brown cow, they're back in the tents. And you know what happens when a guy hooks up with a chick? He can't stop talking, gives the wallet over. Oh, I love you, honey, baby. Oh, and she's like, really? You want to see what my God can do for you? Yeah, I really do. So these women introduce these aberrant sexual demonic practices into the nation of Israel, thus keeping judgment upon themselves. See, Balaam encouraged them in disobedience. That's what the false prophets do. They encourage you to leave the clear, revealed, written word of God so that God will have to bring down the hammer for your disobedience. You leave the umbrella of God's covering when you disobey. And so God, in his justice, had to discipline his children, thus affecting the nation of Israel. But what was Balaam's motive? Money. See, these false teachers are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You know, these false teachers love to go after spiritually thirsty people. You know, you ever just had a really thirsty day, and you know, you go home and you open up the carton of milk and boom, oh, there's, right? Or you go home and you find the can of pop that you left on your nightstand, right? And all there is a cigarette butt in it, and you're like, oh, and you're just thirsty, right? And that's exactly who these false prophets go for. They look for people who are looking for some sort of spirituality, and they bait them in with their flesh. But really, it's like watching, in a time of drought, this great big cloud that just comes right over the town, and you're like, oh, it's going to rain, it's going to water our crops, and then it goes out to sea. And you're like, wow, we missed it. False teachers lure in the spiritual people, but they never put out. They just keep selling you another book for $19.95. Well, you need the 10-volume set at $39.99 each. Well, then if you just get our Master Tape series, well, after you pray this prayer for $29, right? They just keep baiting you in. But Jesus tells us, oh, the words of Jesus, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. He also goes on to say, on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture had said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. See, when we come to the Lord, when we acknowledge our thirst and our spiritual bankruptcy, he fills us not just to the brim, but to overflowing. Why? So we can nourish the people around us. Isn't it nice to be around some healthy, spiritually fed Christian where you just want to be around them just because you know they're in pocket with God and they're just abundantly overflowing with joy, and it just refreshes you. You're just like, wow, I really want this. But the product of drawing from Jesus as well is refreshing other people. And as you refresh other people, you will be continually refreshed. You know, we do a lot of ministry throughout the week, right? We call it Get in the Van ministry. And it's exciting. You just never know what's going to happen. But we have this sense of satisfaction at the end of the day that we've done something in the name of Jesus Christ. We've refilled other people's cups. We've saved people. We've helped people. We've restored marriages. The last story was great. We're just out rock hounding and we gave a guy a nickel tour. And 2 hours later, we bring him back to his car. And his wife's like, I just called the police because you got lost in the woods. We're like, aren't you glad you found us? You would have kept wandering. Right? We saved a marriage. Sorry. So, verse 18. When they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome by him, also he is brought into bondage. See, these false teachers will bring in this legalistic teaching. Legalism. Legalism says Jesus and. Is Jesus and going to church on Saturday? Is Jesus and living the Ten Commandments? Is Jesus and eating kosher? It is Jesus and fill in the blank. There's all sorts of flavors, but legalism. Legalism comes down to this. The legalist is someone who's miserable, and they want you miserable too. Misery loves company. You know there's churches up here that will not let you in if you wear jeans? They will not sit next to you if you wore jeans to church. Why? Because you're comfortable. They don't like to be around comfortable people. You know what I like about us is religious people aren't going to fit in here, are they? Right? I mean, come on, look at us. You know, they're going to hate us because we have freedom in the Lord. But here's the other thing with legalistic people. How do you know what somebody's struggling with? Listen to what they talk about. Listen to what somebody is against, right? You're going to hear all these preachers and things like that, and they are going to talk about the sin that they're dealing with the most. Ted Haggard, right? Some of you guys know he fell a couple years ago, but every time you heard one of his sermons, he was adamant preaching against homosexuality. Guess what happened to him? His male escort friend blackmailed him and said, hey, guess what you've been doing all this time? And this guy, you know, he was participating in homosexual sex with prostitutes. And that's what happens to legalistic people, is they're trying so hard to fight the flesh by rules and regulation. We do that sometimes ourselves, where we just go, I just can't do that, I can't do that. I just got to demonize it, make it sound bad. And then finally, as the temptation brews and the pop can's shaken up, you just fall back, right back into the very sin you're trying to avoid. See, I know in my heart, if I were to backslide, I'm not going to be an astronaut or a doctor. I'm going to go back to the game. I'm going to go back to selling dope. I'm going to go back to womanizing. I'm going to go back to eating my own puke, my own vomit. I'm just like the dog in Scripture, right? Because I know my nature. But these legalists will entice you by, look at our doctrine. We're better than the Christians over there because we have a higher view of Scripture. We're Christians who don't. Verse 20 says, for if they, after having escaped the pollution of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again are entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallow in the mire. Here's the danger for you and I. We need to watch this, okay? We get into these Jesus and practices. What makes us right before God? The blood of Jesus Christ. What washes you of all your sin? The blood of Jesus Christ. Is it Jesus and not drinking? Is it Jesus and not doing drugs? Is it Jesus and not committing sexual sin? No, it's Jesus Christ. See, our goal isn't to have these rules and regulations that you and I know we can't keep. See, Jesus says, if you want to be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect. I mean, if I stop drinking grape soda, I am going to eat more chocolate cake. That's just the way it works in my economy. Right? And you know how it goes. Oh, I don't smoke weed. Yeah, but you're getting blotto drunk, right? Or I would do that too. Hey, I quit drinking. Yeah, but you woke up this morning with a pipe in your mouth. It's the same sin, right? It's a false sense of peace. See, we erect these barriers. I don't. But in your heart, they're going on. You and I have to remember, we are a new creation in Christ. We're not that old person anymore. See, Satan wants you to remember you are that dog. But God wants you to remember you're a king's kid. You're a child of God. You have a new nature. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you who's saying we don't need to be that way. Jesus didn't die to bring behavior modification. He died so we can fall in love with the creator of the universe. See, these false prophets want to guarantee you freedom. Oh, at our church, we smoke cigarettes and we have microbrew ministries. And that, you know, that's between them and the Lord. But here's the thing. It brings you in another bondage. I just know for my life, you know what was a cruel master? Pornography addiction. That was a horrible master. Drinking, horrible master. Womanizing, horrible master. Right? I lived a life where I was just sick and broke all the time. Because I was serving the wrong God. I wasn't free, even though I thought I was, right? I'm free of the rule of God. But it wasn't until Jesus came into my life and I became a slave to a man who does not put me into bondage. That's when I discovered true inner peace. I just woke up realizing I don't need this stuff anymore. I could go to bed at night without someone laying in the bed with me. I could go to bed at night without the demonic voices tormenting me and I needed to drink myself blackout. Right? I honestly had voices in my head towards the end of my drinking. I had to drink hard liquor because the suicidal thoughts in my brain. Well, Jesus comes in and goes, hey, I bring you a hope and a future. All of a sudden, hey, whoo, man, no more voices. Because what does Jesus tell us? He says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And he goes on to say, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. No more bondage. You ever feel that? I mean, there's just when you give your life to Jesus, you feel the chains fall off. You don't have to be the person you were yesterday or the day before. You have been purchased back. We are now, as Peter writes at the beginning, he says, I am a bondservant. I am a slave to Jesus Christ. Why? Because the eating is good. Right? Every meal is a feast. Every day is a holiday. Although it's full of pain and suffering. But so did my drunken, immoral, degraded lifestyle. I don't miss those days. You know, when you wake up just enough to go in, crack another beer, go watch another porno tape, smoke another joint, and sit on the couch and pray for a piano to come crashing through your ceiling and kill you. Remember those days? Remember? I do. Just sit on my couch all day. I lost my job, and I just sit there. Just God, kill me. He says, okay. Answer that prayer. He says, you are now dead to sin and alive to Christ. I was high on pills when I got saved. I remember sitting in my house going, I just lost my butt. And I had a Bible. I don't know why. I was a heathen and I had a Bible. And I'm sitting there all night going, What did I just do? And you know what my thought was? I'm going to prove this thing wrong. Right? And I started reading. And I'm like, oh, God loves me. Oh, he has a plan for my life. Oh, I love you, Jesus. And I come to church, right? And you know, you just... And then, you know, I still have my first Bible. And I wrote notes in it with green highlighter. Like, I would circle the word grace and love. And I'd be, look, by grace, I am saved. It's a free gift of God. And the ushers would jack with me, right? No way. What translation are you reading? You're like, no, it's in your Bible too. And you're, see, look. And they're like, who put that in there? You know, save your first Bible. That's going to be a memento. I mean, there's like mustard stains, there's tear stains, pages are missing, there's phone numbers written from God. It's a memento. Mine is like all the pages are falling out. I mean, Greg Laurie, he's a Calvary pastor. He's got his original one from the hippie days. And it's like, you could tell it went in the water a few times because it's like super thick. But just those early notes, you know. I remember my first Bible, marriage. I was just like, oh man, what's this marriage thing? But I now looked at the scriptures and said, I can do this. I get to do this. I get to have God's blessing. It was no longer the letter of the law. The law says this. The law says, don't think of a pink elephant for the next 2 seconds. What did you all just think of? Ian probably thought of a red elephant, a chartreuse elephant, just to be rebellious. But he thought of an elephant. And see if we approach God's word like that. If we go, well, God doesn't love me unless I sober up, or God doesn't love me unless. No. What you do is you tell your problem and your sin. You say, God loves me. I don't have to do this anymore. That's the relationship we're in. We found our satisfaction. We got the well. We've got the bread. We got the hookup. We don't need the junk of the world anymore. Right? Jesus tells a man in John, right? He was paralyzed, laying on his back. You know the story where the angel would come and stir the water, so the legend said. And the first one in the water got healed that day. Well, how does a cripple get into the water first? He doesn't. So he's sitting at the pack, at the back of the pack, and Jesus comes into the well and he goes, hey, you, me? He asks him, he says, do you want to be made well? He says, yes, master. You know? He says, okay, here's the deal. Pick up your mat and walk. See, he's telling the man, he says, shut your back door. Make no provision for the flesh. We need to shut our back doors. If we want to experience the freedom of what Christ brings through his obedience, get rid of the escape routes back to the world. And this man needed to realize if he carried this mat, he would now want a desire to go back and lay on it because it's comfortable. That's what he did his whole life. See, he was crippled his whole life. Now he's got to get a job. He's got to provide for himself. But God can deal with that. But Jesus asked him, he's polite. He's a gentleman. He says, do you want this? The guy could have said no. He asks us too. There's sin in our life. There's addiction in our life. There's problems in our life. And Jesus is telling all of us right now, do you want to be made well? And if you do, pick up your mat and walk. Shut the door and follow after Jesus. A man who seeks to keep his life will lose it. He who loses his life for Christ's sakes will keep it. You'll find your life by giving it away. And it's uncomfortable. But it's the blessed way. It's freedom. Some of us are like, you ever see that movie, Food Incorporated, where the activists go to the cattle farms and open all the gates? Run, cows! You are free! What did the cows do? They walked right up to the gate and they stood right there. Because they knew they're not. You don't cross the line. Some of us as Christians never grow in the Lord because we get saved and we stand at the gate because we don't know what God has for us because we don't know his word. Peter's telling us, know his word, not to just protect yourself from deception, but to enjoy this freedom that Christ brings. You will now have power. Christ imparts his power through obedience to have victory over the flesh. But then now be able to love your family and to minister and to grow and to have blessedness. It's freedom. So with that, let's pray.